It's good to see everybody on this first spring Sunday of November. My name is Jennifer Stanley, and your eyes are not deceiving you. That is Matt Carter playing keys. So who knew he could play piano? Did anybody know that already? Are you really all that surprised? Kind of like that reminds me of the first time I met Matt Carter. My husband and I had been to Bloomington on like a little getaway, and we'd gone to a basketball game and ate at this really great steak restaurant called Little Zagreb, and that's fantastic. And you know, we'd stayed overnight down there, but we kind of had to hurry home because we knew that my sister was bringing like the boyfriend to meet the family. So we were like, okay, we gotta get there, you know. So we get there, we get to brunch, and within about, I'd say like 45 minutes, we discovered that Matt was a volunteer preacher at a church for elderly people because they were just holding on, trying not to lose their church. So he volunteered there to preach to them. He spoke fluent Spanish with the servers. He plays piano beautifully. And we're just kind of like, pump the brakes, dude. You know, like it's our first time to meet you. And so, you know, my husband was there, and he was kind of sensing like, this is new son-in-law material. And I think maybe he was feeling a little threatened because he like pipes up with, hey, guess what? I ate a 48-ounce porterhouse steak last night and I won a free dessert. He did. So we like to call that the I can eat a lot of steak story in our house. Like when, you know, we're feeling a little insecure, we just go, I can eat a lot of steak. So there we go. There we go. Well, welcome to the second week in a short series about the significance of our work. It's called Taking Back Monday. And, you know, I want to remind us, if maybe you weren't here last week, that if you're sitting here thinking, well, work, a series about work, I don't really work. And so we want to redefine what that means. And it is for possibly, it's what you do with the majority of your time outside of your leisure. So for some, it's being students, and that is your work right now. For some, it's being student athletes, which is another level of work. I mean, that the amount of hours and effort that goes into that is your work right now. For some, it's being stay-at-home parents, literally the most important job you will ever have with the least amount of training. It's ridiculous. That's why we're going to the Phases events this week, right? Well, we are anyway. We need all the help we can get in that department. So it could be that you're retired and you're thinking, well, I don't really work anymore. Well, maybe for you, your work is the volunteer opportunities that you have or the community that you're serving or the care that you're giving to others or golf. I mean, I'm open. It's just what, you know, whatever that is to you. This is your work, and we're going to tackle this question this morning of, does it matter to the kingdom of God? Does my work really matter to God's grand plan to redeem, restore, save the entire planet? What does my little 9-to-5 space have to do with that? Well, if you've ever tackled this question, I mean, it's daunting, but the scripture points to a definitive yes, it matters. And I feel like we're in one of maybe two groups this morning. Maybe for some, we just need like a revelation that this is a concept you haven't thought about before. You're thinking, wow, that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. So I don't, no idea what you're talking about, Jennifer. I'm ready to listen. That would be one group. It's my first time with the clicker, okay? If you remember in June, the clicker did not like me. We're making friends today. For others, it could be that you just simply need to be reminded. I'm thinking of people like the social workers and the teachers who are spending more time with children than their own parents sometimes. Thinking about the people in our community that are just like fighting for justice and keeping us safe. And it's like, while you take a step back and you look at that work and you're like, yeah, Jesus would definitely approve of this work. You know, when you're in the trenches of it and your effort is really, really high and your results or what you can see is slow, I feel like sometimes we just need to be reminded of this truth that our work matters. So kind of no matter which camp you fall into, or sometimes we fall into both, I just hope that you're going to jump in this morning with me, because this is a topic that I am so passionate about because it is very, very personal to me. And I have found myself in need of both a reminder and a revelation at times. So last week when Matt had to share about our worst job experience ever, well, I had to share about this really bad job that I had. And it wasn't that, it really wasn't that the job was bad. It was just that I was really bad at the job. I was quite literally the worst server you have ever had in your life at a little restaurant we call Oh Charlie's on 38th Street in Indianapolis near Butler University. All my friends were servers. It was the cool thing to do. So I was like, sure, I'm in. I'm game. But see, the way I'm wired, I can only really care about 8 of 10 details, okay, if they come to me. That is just a problem when someone wants to change 17 things on their salad. I'm not saying I do or that I did, but my family might say, I have a little issue with the virtue of patience, okay? So waiting for someone to place an order, when I come to the table and I'm like, hey, you know, chips, fries, or baked potato, and they're like, oh, chips, fries, or baked potato, chips, fries, and I'm sitting there like, make a decision! I just can't even. It was like the life was just being like sucked out of me while they were in it. So anyway, not the best server, but thankfully, there was a pastor who was planting a church on the south side of Indianapolis, and he called the music school at Butler to find a song leader and a choir director. It was a Lutheran church, and they were planting in Greenwood, and so I thought, that sounds like me. I want to do that. So I served with Risen Lord Church for 3 years, and that actually began a career for me in full-time professional church ministry that lasted about 16 years. So in one way or another, I was either a worship leader, a worship director. I went for a while on to be like a recording artist and travel around and be in churches everywhere. Well, all the little ones you've never thought about, those are the ones I've been in. And, you know, even sometimes as a teacher. And I was really, really, really in my sweet spot. Looking back on those 16 years, there's like one question I never had to ask myself. I never woke up in those 16 years and thought, is my work important to God? Isn't that a luxury? It just never crossed my mind. I mean, of course my work was important to God. Like, I pouring myself into the people who come in on Sunday morning to be healed and filled and equipped, like that was something that was so fulfilling for me, and it was so purposed for me. Was it profitable? Barely. Was it important? Yeah. But then this really crazy thing happened. This was about 7 years ago now. God very specifically asked me to step away. Step away from the only career I'd really ever had and the only career I'd ever even considered, and really to step out without any idea of like what's next. It wasn't like, I want you to step away and go to this. It was just, I want you to step away. And so with sort of the I don't wanna but I gotta mentality of obedience, I did that. And I retired from professional church ministry, church work. I was pretty lost for a while. I tried being a stay-at-home mom with my school-age kids. And, you know, you might think that with the little patience issue as the server, and turns out I actually like to cook food less than I like to serve it. It just wasn't maybe, I didn't thrive very well. And so I realized kind of looking at our budget with our family and with my mental health or whatever you want to call it, that I just needed to find something for me. And so I ended up landing with a direct selling company that is they offer basically in-home stylist and shopping solutions for women. So you guys, I went from 16 years of professional church ministry to the fashion industry. My world was so upside down, and I had a lot of questions. A lot of questions. And a lot of doubt, and a lot of guilt about that. And so processing this question, why does work matter? This has been something I have spent nights up. I mean, my dad is like one of the most influential people in my life about why we work. And I remember having some just really heartfelt conversations with him, and still I just had to wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. And so this morning, I could not be more excited than to introduce you to a woman who literally changed my life. She is a first century entrepreneurial businesswoman named Lydia, and we find her in Acts chapter 16. So if you will turn to Acts 16 with me, please, in your Bible or your app, whatever it is. It's always awkward when you see people on their phones out there, you know, like this. You're like, okay, are you on Facebook or are you reading scripture? Just say amen now and then so that, you know, okay. All right, we're in Acts 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready to leave at once for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. Okay, so we start out here. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. We start out here with Paul. You know, as most women are so familiar with this with the men in their life, we start out with Paul being super flexible about his travel plans. Super flexible, just asking for directions from the Holy Spirit. You know, don't you kind of have to be impressed with this? Like he's in Galatia. Let me show you a little map here. So he's in Galatia preaching because he'd been prevented from going to Asia. And I know you probably can't see the actual names, but it's the first one to the left there. They decide, you know what, we should go to the region of Mysia. So they head up north there. Jesus is like, no room. They go down to Troas to go there. Again, not to be, because there's a vision of a man in Macedonia. Well, Macedonia is what's current day Greece. That's across the Aegean Sea there. So they say, okay, well, we're going to go by boat now. We're going to a totally new continent. We've never been there before. We know very little, but let's go. So they hop in, they cross the sea. They go to Neapolis. That's not where they're supposed to be. They end up in Philippi. So I just kind of want to show you how far from Galatia to Philippi that we are. My point here is that where you are and where you are going is not an accident. Have you ever looked around at something in your life and go, now how did this happen? How did I end up in this job? How did I end up in this city? How did I end up at this school? How did I end up with this friendship? You know, when we find ourselves in a situation that's unexpected, it's very, very likely that God is culminating the perfect circumstance to advance his agenda and not ours. I think that's cool. I think that's really, really cool. So he crosses the Aegean Sea. He goes to Neapolis. He goes to Philippi. And Philippi is the cultural center of Macedonia at that time. So it's very much a thriving business, thriving marketplace, lots and lots of people, lots and lots of business. You get the sense that this is like the New York City of the area or the Chicago. I mean, just something that's very, very alive with people and business. And so when he gets there, he's a Jew, and he wants to find a place to worship. Well, there are actually very, very few Jewish people in Philippi when he arrives. Very, very few. And, you know, Paul's typical way of spreading the gospel of Jesus is to talk to the Jews first, and then he goes to the Gentiles. He starts kind of in the synagogues, and then he moves out. Well, he doesn't even have a synagogue to go to. There is no synagogue in Philippi because there's not enough of a Jewish population. And so it's customary to go to the river on the Sabbath to worship. And so they're doing that, and that is where he meets Lydia. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. So on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart, and she responded to Paul's message. Okay, just to drive home, I'm going to have to skip a slide or two here. Just to drive home the point of the first one of where you are and where you're going is not an accident. Here's Lydia. Okay, Lydia is from Thyatira over here. And somehow now we find her on a different continent in Philippi. So context and history tell us that Lydia was likely a successful, relatively wealthy businesswoman who had inherited this business either from her husband, and now she was a widow, or her father, and she never married. And so where Thyatira is, that's well known for its purple dye and its textile industry. Well, she, being the entrepreneur that she is, or for whatever reason, takes this business, crosses the sea, goes to Philippi, sets up a very successful purple dyeing textile business. Now, what does that mean? Who wears purple in the Roman colonies? The really wealthy people, the royal people, the highest echelon were allowed to wear purple, or could afford to wear purple, I should say. And so they did. And so here she is just thriving as a single woman with a strong business. But, you know, that's amazing to me. When we look at Paul and we look at Lydia, they could have met. I mean, she was closer to Galatia than she was Philippi. They could have met over there somehow. But no, they met here. She was, their conversation was the first conversation about Jesus in Europe. She was the first Jesus follower in Europe. That's amazing. I believe, and I feel like I've studied her a lot because of the journey that I've been on. I believe that God chose her because she had a heart that he could open and a network that he could use. So what do you suppose it means when it says that he opened her heart? I don't know. Like, was he preparing her when she was all the way over on the other continent and maybe she had to pack up everything in her family and in her business and she felt like she needed to go somewhere else? And that's a big, big change in her life. Was God softening her heart then? Did she experience the loss of her husband or her father? And did that create a longing that she couldn't quite understand until she heard about Jesus. God was preparing her heart, and then her heart was open and she responded, and the adventures that go on from here are amazing. And so I want to say adventure awaits. Adventure awaits when we have an open heart to the life-changing story of Jesus. We see it over and over and over again in Scripture. It's not just here. When we really embrace this life-changing story of Jesus, this is awesome. Our lives change in that moment. She becomes a person who's never heard about Jesus on the riverbank to like the leader of the church on the same afternoon. That just stuns me. So we're going to pick up in 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, she didn't have a leader or a husband, so she was the leader of her home. She gathers up her family. This is urgent. It's important. It's life-changing. They are baptized. And yes, this is a series about the significance of our work, but this is a really, really good place to pause, to know that the most important evangelism we do is at home. The most important. We can be working really, really hard at sharing this Jesus story in lots and lots of places, but it has to begin at home. That's the way. That's just the way. And it's really, really important. Okay, so after this happens, you know, it says that Lydia insists that Paul and Silas, and with them at the time were Luke and Timothy. Basically, she insists that they come and stay at their house. So Lydia's house becomes the home base, becomes the center of the Philippian church that day. I mean, I hope you see the quickness of this happening. She didn't think about it for a real long time. She didn't wonder, like, should I? She, life-changing story of Jesus, brought it into her family and her home, said, "You guys are staying here. Come on, this is home base. We're doing this." And so her home becomes the first, they didn't call it a church, but the first church in Europe. I know that as we read on in Philippians, Paul says that like that church, they were his supporter through the rest of his missionary travels, and he was just so grateful to them for being there from the beginning. So much so that he even says in the letter that he writes to them years later, he's writing back to all these friends in Philippi and Lydia, and her household would have been there, and the jailer who we, you know, see in a couple of verses, he probably would have been there listening to this letter. And you know, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." From the first day. I think that's really, really cool. So as we keep reading down into what happens in Philippi after he arrives and Lydia is the first follower, and I hope you're like captivated and you can't wait to go there. But we see that Paul and Silas get into some trouble and they get put in jail. This is kind of Paul's MO, right? So he's in jail. And there's an earthquake, and there's a jailer who's thinks he's gonna die and he's about to kill himself, and Paul says, "No, don't do it, we're here." And so the jailer becomes a Christian. Anyway, after all that goes down, he kind of freaks out the government people, and so they say, "You know what, Paul, you need to go." So he is instructed as he is leaving prison to leave right away. But what we find is that he stops at Lydia's house first. So in verse 40, "After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encountered and encouraged them. And then they left." Okay, we don't know how many brothers and sisters were there at that point, but we get the sense that it's growing. I'm guessing that jailer that was about to commit suicide grabbed his family and followed Paul to Lydia's house that afternoon. Biblical scholars over and over and over again credit Lydia's incredible work network for helping spread the story of Jesus in Philippi, and therefore encouraging Paul to go on to the rest of his, you know, missionary travels. You know, she had a really unique position. She was influential. She was successful. She was respected. She was the hard worker, like that we talked about last week when Matt was preaching about having a new boss. She was that kind of worker. And so her network obviously trusted her, respected her, and were influenced by her. In one of the books that I was studying, this is just a little sketch of what Lydia's network might have looked like. And I just realized I forgot to tell you who sketched it. And I'm only thinking that because my daughter just got a really bad grade on a speech because she forgot to cite her sources. And I'm sitting here thinking, don't grade me. I can tell you it's not mine, but it's a smart person's. So look at this. I mean, she's got her patrons that she supports. She's got clients. She's got suppliers, employees, customers, acquaintances, friends, personal slaves, like household slaves. The other people that she was, you know, it says she was a worshiper of God. She was with a group of women who were worshiping God. We don't know that that was the one true God. There were many gods in that area, so Paul's not clear there. But there was obviously a community of people she was worshiping with. She had her domestic slaves, other households. And then look at that little dotted line. Back to her friends in Thyatira. Like, we know that they can communicate at that point. This is her network. Now, what is fascinating here is that if we were to do this same exercise, nobody would have the same diagram. Nobody has the same network of people. Isn't that just fascinating? So like tonight, when you are, or I guess this afternoon, when you are watching everyone except Andrew Luck play football, you could just take a blank sheet of paper and put yourself in the middle and just do this. Just think about it. And you know what's cool is that no one else has your unique network. Nobody. It's as unique as you are. So let's take ourselves back to that riverbank where Paul and Lydia had their first conversation. When I think about standing on a riverbank, maybe like this, I think about that natural instinct that it seems like all humans have, especially little boys, but I think everybody, to just pick up rocks and start throwing them in. Maybe you're skipping them, maybe grabbing a stick and fling it and see how far it can go. And you just kind of find yourself doing that at the river. And you see it break the surface, and then there's just endless impact with the ripples that go from there. Now, I'm aware and I know that this imagery of rocks and ripples is used quite a lot, but I think it is the best way in this moment to really think about what happens. The pastors and the missionaries and the people in full-time church work, they're like the rocks in our lives. They keep us grounded in God's word. They give us a foundation to stand on. They invite us into wisdom and community. They foster new believers and they equip us to go. And you know, Ephesians 4, chapter 11, it confirms this. It just says that Jesus himself, so Christ himself, gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the preachers and the pastors and the teachers, that he himself gave us those people, those rocks in our lives, to equip us for works of good service so that the body of Christ may grow. Ripples those of us that are impacted by these foundational Christian leaders in our lives, the ripples go where rocks can't. Right? Ripples reach places that rocks could never get into. Every person here has a unique network and unique relationships. And we know lots of people that don't know the Jesus story at all. You know, I heard Jen Hatmaker say last week, sometimes when we love our church so much that we can get really busy doing right by righteous people and blessing blessed people, that we forget about everybody else. We forget about the very people God has placed within our network, within our lives, who he wants to touch through us. We're it. We are the ripple that gets to that person. When I retired from professional church ministry, I thought that my impact and that my power to help the kingdom of God, I guess just my impact for the kingdom of God, I felt like it had been diminished in a way. When really it had only just changed form. If you are here and you think for one second that your work isn't as important to the kingdom of God as Matt Carter and Jeremy and Gus and Bobby and Jill and everybody in your life that has like a career in ministry, if you are believing that somehow your job is second rate to that, it is a lie. It is a lie. Yes, we have people that are rocks, but we have to be the ripples that go. That's our role, and it's so important. It will build the kingdom of God up. It will. It will, it will. And we will reach people that have never heard that Jesus story before. I want to make sure I note that many times we have a little bit of both in our lives. When you're volunteering to teach our precious little children Jesus' love, you're a rock in their life, and they're the ripple. When you're leading a Bible study or volunteering with youth, whatever it is you're doing to serve your church, that makes you a rock too. So you don't get to not be a rock, okay? But we all have a little bit of this dual purpose. Okay, so I want to end and do... something here that I hope that you will, that will help you visualize. So if you have a career, a professional career in church ministry, I would like for you to stand up. So that's going to be, I know we have a few because I've seen them this morning. And it could be, yeah. Yeah. So there's our staff. Now what about other missionaries? Campus pastors? Anybody? Okay. You guys are the rocks. We really, really need you. We really need your energy and your heart and your passion and your fearless pursuit of Jesus' love. And we are so grateful that we can count on you for that wisdom, for that foundation, for that grounding, and for, most importantly, the equipping that you do. The equipping. Thank you for very much for that. You are our rocks. All right, you can sit. If you have a career that is in the ripple category, would you please stand up? That would be everyone else. Everyone else. don't care if you're retired, you're a student, you play golf, whatever it is, this is the ripples. I wish you could see what I see right now. My heart just like missed a beat because that is so powerful. To see this many ripples ready to go, ready to be equipped, ready to utilize your unique network. It's amazing. So to you I say, no one has your network. No one knows all the people that you know. And God sees every single one of those people, and God loves every single one of those people. And you are going to have such an adventure, if you take on, like Lydia, the idea of spreading this story of Jesus. You are not in your work for your paycheck. You are not in your work so you can climb a ladder or that you can somehow win. Your work is a gift from God and can be used to grow the kingdom. You are valuable and you are priceless. Valuable and priceless to the advancement, to the kingdom of God. Okay, now the rocks, you're allowed to stand up again. Let's just all pray together. Oh Lord, these rocks and these ripples, the beauty that I can see from my perspective is only a fraction of what you can see. And God, I just pray that we all would have this synergy, this urgency, this framework, this oneness, this unity of mind and spirit, that we can change the world. We can share this story of Jesus, and you can draw these people to you in ways that we don't understand. We just know what our role is, right? God, we are just your ripples. We are going to go to the places that we can go, and we are going to love you, and we are going to love Jesus well. And if that means talking about it, we're going to talk about it. And like Lydia, we are going to invite people to our home. Because if someone's comfortable in our home, Lord, we can invite them to our church community. God, be Christ in us to every eye that sees us, to every ear that hears us, every ear that hears us. Christ in all of us, in our rocks, in our ripples. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week. Come back next week for the next week of this series. And go be awesome ripples, okay? All right. Have a great week.